morning. It's a gift to be here with all of you, and I bring you greetings from National Capital Presbytery, where I'm a member at large, minister member. And it is a real gift to be with you all this morning. As we prepare to hear our scripture, let me just set the stage briefly for you. This is the first part of Deuteronomy where Moses is addressing the people of God, and they are on the threshold. It has been a long 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and there is a celebration in the air, hard times coming to an end and something new commencing. And it has kept them going, this promise that God is preparing a place for them. And they are almost at their destination. They're right there on the edge. Behind them, the harsh, sandy grittiness of the desert, and in front of them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And so Moses engages in a long address, telling them what they need to know, the instructions and the inspiration for life in the promised land. And here is just a little bit of what he says from Deuteronomy chapters 5 and 6. Selected verses as printed. And Moses called to all Israel and said to them, "Hear, Israel, the statutes and the laws that I am about to speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and watch to do them. The Lord your God sealed a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord seal this covenant, but with us, we who are here today. All of us alive. Face to face did the Lord speak with you on the mountain from the midst of the fire. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your might. And these words that I charge you today shall be upon your heart. And you shall rehearse them to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you go on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as circlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and in your gates. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Many, many years ago, my husband introduced me to the video game The Sims. I don't know if anyone has ever played that game, or maybe still do. I think it's still available. But the object of the game is to manage the lives of various persons in the game. You design their home, and you pick a career for them, and choose hobbies that they would pursue, and so on. And I only played it a few times, and it seemed to me that it was possible to keep the Sims character fed and the house clean, and have the character go to work each day. But in order to be successful in the game, you also needed to have a social life, and maybe read a book occasionally, or play a musical instrument. And if you didn't do those things, there was this little quality of life graph in the corner of the screen, and it would just go down and down and down. And then even if you got everything calibrated just right, you know, they went to work on time, they came home, they had time for their musical instruments and everything else they did, the game would just throw something chaotic right into the middle of the mix, right? So the dinner would catch fire on the stove, or the dog would pee on the floor. And my husband was like, "What do you think of this game? Is it fun?" I said, "This is not an enjoyable game for me. This is just like me living my life," right? When I was in seminary, I learned centering prayer from Father Basil Pennington, who is a Trappist monk who helped popularize this idea of centering prayer. And I remember him telling us that if we really wanted to do it right, you know, centering prayer is like a 20-minute practice. He said, if you really want to do it right, you do it in the morning and you do it in the evening. And I remember when he said that, I was thinking about all the other things that we're supposed to do for our spiritual and physical and mental health. You know, we're supposed to be exercising at least 30 minutes a day. It's good to read a newspaper every now and then, or at least keep up on the news so that we can be informed citizens, to say nothing of good literature or reading the Bible occasionally. What a concept. Or preparing healthy food that's good for us. There's a new study every day that talks about how important sleep is and how most of us don't get enough of it, 8 hours or close to it as we can. And somewhere in there, we're supposed to work and earn a living, and spend quality time with loved ones, parent-children, if we have them, or aging parents caring for them. You know, I've done the math on all of these things that make up a good life, and I'm pretty sure the various activities add up to way more than 24 hours in a day. And there's so much great inspirational language in today's text, and I really feel that soaring rhetoric. I mean, this is the language of aspiration and inspiration, and Amy just captured that so well with the children. But I can't help, as I listen to Moses, I feel a little bit of the same dynamic of the Sims and Father Basil talking about centering prayer and adding up all of those other great things in our lives. See if you can hear it too. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And these words that I charge you today shall be upon your heart. And you shall rehearse them to your children and speak to them when you sit in your house and when you go on your way, when you lie down and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as circlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and in your gates. I know what this is. This is the language of January 1st and New Year's resolutions. Everyone I have ever made. Lots of good intentions, but a few too many alls and shalls to be realistic. We are destined to fail or at least fall short. So what's a conscientious, well-intentioned person or community or congregation to do? This weekend, I was leading a retreat in Pennsylvania for a congregation in Virginia that I used to be connected to, and we were talking about the subject of the book that I wrote that came out last year on improvisation. Improvisation as a life practice, as a spiritual practice, what we do when life doesn't go according to plan. We talked a lot about how to be faithful in a complicated, complex world of constant change when there is no roadmap and it seems like there's no way that we can do this perfectly. There are 24 hours in a day and way more that we want or need or feel called to do. And we were reflecting on our lives and times when life threw us that curveball, and we're going to talk about that a little bit in our adult seminar in a few minutes. But I was thinking and reflecting on my own life and all of the things that have led me to the point where I am now vocationally and with my family and in my life. And I never could have predicted when I started that this is where I would end up. And yet each individual move made sense. And each individual step was often just a very small step. In fact, when we improvise on stage or in life, we really are just taking the next right step. And bit by bit by bit, we get to where we need to be. You may have heard it said, you know, life is not a rehearsal. You know, people say that. There's no rehearsal here. Life is not a rehearsal. We've only got one of these. And I know what they mean by that. But I also think there is a sense in which life really is a rehearsal. Life is a rehearsal because we are always building habits that help us to live in those crucial moments. We're building the skills. We're building the community. We're building all of the things we need so that when those decisive moments happen, we're ready to act. And when we do act, we can act from memory because we've done all that rehearsing. I think right now we are in a rehearsal in this place. We sing songs and we pray prayers so that when challenges arrive and we don't have our language, we can rest on the words of our faith. We pass the peace of Christ, just like we did a few minutes ago, so that we remember that, oh, we're called to be the presence of Christ out in the world. And we're called to see the face of Christ in the people that we meet, not just in here, but out there. And we fill out pledge cards and put money in an offering plate and text to the little number in the bulletin so that we can share our offering. And we do that for really good, important reasons, but we also do it as a habit. We do it so that generosity becomes as automatic as breathing. And so it's possible that Moses uses all of these alls and shalls, and talks about signs on our doorposts and our foreheads and our hands and in conversation with our children, not because we are expected to do it right and perfectly, but to show that there is no area of life that's exempt from God's concern. Which means that whether we are at home or at work, whether we're with friends or strangers, or even by ourselves, we have the opportunity in that very moment, we have that opportunity in every moment to practice loving God with our heart and soul and strength. And one of the ways we do that is by loving this world that God loves. And I think those practices, those habits can start very, very simply. This weekend in the retreat, we got to talking about those moments out in life when we just feel our irritation rise. You know, somebody cuts us off on the freeway, or I remember a time a couple of years ago, I was in a hurry in a coffee shop, and the person in front of me, it was a Saturday morning, early on a Saturday morning, and he was placing this very large, very complicated order. And of course, all I needed was just, give me my caffeine, right? But I'm behind this person who has several very elaborate orders. And I noticed he was wearing a suit. And I felt my irritation start to rise because this person is an obstacle between me and where I need to go. And I was telling the group this weekend, and I said, studying improvisation and taking classes in improv has invited me to think about how to reframe, because improv is all about reframing. And so then in my mind, I began to think about, what are all of the reasons that someone might be wearing a suit early in the morning on a Saturday and getting a large order? And I began to imagine, what if I didn't see him as an obstacle or someone who is just there to annoy me, but imagined the most benevolent explanation possible? Maybe he's on his way to his wedding, or maybe he's on his way to a funeral, and he stopped and he picked up some coffee for the people that he was going to be with. Now, the thing is, it's very possible that there was some other reason that was not nearly as benevolent or as benign. But it cost me nothing to assume the best and to treat him accordingly. And I realized, I was telling the group this weekend, this feels kind of like a magic trick to me. And it's something that I learned through improvisation, to think about, how can I use this moment to love God and to love my neighbor? And all it takes sometimes is just that mental reframe. And that is something that is available to all of us. And maybe that's what Moses is getting at when he talks about all of these postings of the commandments. They're everywhere, and so is the invitation to share God's love. The world feels very overwhelming sometimes. So much love is needed right now. So much healing. So much understanding. So much negotiating conflict and division. And it feels like, how on earth can we even make a dent in it? And in these times, I think about Gregory Ellison, the activist and theologian in Atlanta, who, when he talks to groups, he always invokes the language of his aunt when he was growing up, who would say, "Greg, I may not be able to change the world, but I can change the 3 feet around me." And that is something that every one of us can do. The doorposts, the gates, those little places, right here. Chen Shu-Chu is a seller of vegetables in a stall in Taiwan. She works in the central market in Taitung County. She's now in her 60s and has worked as a seller of vegetables in this place for many, many, many years. As you can imagine, she makes a very modest income. But somehow, one little piece at a time, over the course of her life, she has managed to donate some $320,000 to various causes. $32,000 for a children's fund, $144,000 to build a library at a school that she attended, and another $32,000 for the local orphanage, where she also gives financial support to 3 children. She was asked about it by the newspaper, and she says, "Money serves its purpose only when it is used to those who need it." And she seems to dismiss all the celebrity around these gifts that she has given. She gives it a wave of her hand and a little bit of irritation. In a profile about Chen written by the director Ang Lee, he says this: "What's so wonderful about Chen's achievement is not its extraordinariness, but that it is so simple. It is so simple and matter of fact in its generosity. Of all she has given away," he says, "her greatest gift is her example. One little saving at a time. one little gift at a time. And those moments add and add and add. And it starts right here. It starts with the doorpost and the gate. It starts with our very hands. It starts with our own minds. It starts with talking to our children. All of those build the habits that we need to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our strength. And in just a few moments, we will come to this table and we will receive a simple meal, a little more elaborate today for World Communion Sunday. But just one little piece of bread and one little sip of juice. And somehow I think that is in keeping with today's story. The alls and the shalls can feel overwhelming, but all we need is just a little bit of bread. All we need is a little bit of juice. All we need is one expression of love. Love for this world that God cares about so much. May it be so today and tomorrow and in all of our tomorrows.